And let's just continue in that spirit of prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we do thank you for the joy and the freedom to worship here now. And pray, Lord, that as you've been ministering to us in prayer and in song and in your presence, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, beautiful Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd love to ask you to please have your bulletin handy because we're going to be looking at the scripture together, but let me just begin in this way. In the year 1776, on June 7th, the Continental Congress approved this resolution, quote, "These United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states." So if you're remembering your history, five men, primarily Thomas Jefferson, were appointed to write a Declaration of Independence. And so it was that on July 4th, 1776, the Congress adopted what we call the Declaration of Independence. Thanks be to God. Now, ours is not a perfect country. We had the humility to sing together earlier, God, mend thine every flaw. And yet this 4th of July weekend, as we're celebrating and marking the 232nd anniversary of the founding of our country, we praise our God for the freedoms and the privileges and the blessings that we have as citizens of this nation. And as Pastor Sam has said, not the least of which is the right to freely gather here and worship without any fear of reprisal. We remember, as Pastor Sam prayed, and we give thanks for those who died to safeguard our liberty. And we remember those who are serving our nation right now far from these shores. And as I say the word shore, there's something clearly behind me. I can track your eyes. There we go. It's always good to acknowledge that. Looks like they're going by. Well, 232 years ago, courageous colonists stood up to Britain's King George. And they declared that they could no longer suffer, and here I'm quoting, a long train of abuses and usurpations under absolute despotism. They spoke much better then than we do now. Well, about 3,000 years before our forefathers and our foremothers spoke and acted, two other courageous, God-fearing women named Shifra, do you want to try that? Shifra and Pua stood up to Egypt's Pharaoh, and they said no. I'm going to read this morning's scripture for us in three sections, and I'm going to give us some background before each of the sections. Our scripture begins with a word that is missing from the translation that you have in front of you, and it's the Hebrew word for and. The opening chapter of Exodus, from which we'll read this morning, the second book in the Bible, continues the story begun in Genesis. And that, of course, is the story of God creating and blessing and fulfilling the covenant promises that were made to Abraham and Sarah. Well, last week, Pastor Sam preached on Jacob. And we won't do a quiz, but just to review, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. He had one daughter named, we never mention her name. What's her name? Dinah, one daughter, and he had 12 sons. Joseph of the coat of many colored fame, that Joseph, is taken as a slave to Egypt through the treachery of his brothers. And then through a series of God-ordained circumstances, Joseph is established as the most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Well, all of his brothers and their families eventually come down to Egypt so that they can escape from famine and certain death back in Canaan. And that's how it is that Exodus begins with Jacob's family, also now known as Israel, down in Egypt. So with that background, let's together look at the first seven verses. Listen to the word of God. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The total number of people born to Jacob was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and that whole generation. But the Israelites, verse 7, were fruitful and prolific. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now look again, please, just for a minute at verse 7. There are five different words there that the author is using to describe how God's creative and blessing intentions are being fulfilled. Verse 7, fruitful, prolific, multiplied, grew, filled. God had said in Genesis 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. And then after the flood in Genesis 9, God had given the same command, be fruitful and multiply. But what is blessing here for Israel is a sign of disaster and an occasion of fear for the king, also known as the Pharaoh, whom we are about to meet. Several hundred years have passed since Jacob's family, Israel, has settled in Egypt, and the current ruling king, or Pharaoh, does not know that it was Joseph and Joseph's people who saved Egypt from 7 years of famine. All this Pharaoh can see is how numerous and how powerful the Israelites have become. And he's convinced that they pose a threat to his nation of Egypt, and so he enslaves them. Let's now read the next section of scripture, verses 8 through 14. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This king said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly, and that shrewdly implies not wisdom, but cunning. Let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more the Israelites were oppressed, verse 12, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Pharaoh's increasingly afraid, so he's going to make it even worse. Verse 13, the Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. Now, before you turn the page, take a second and look at 14, because again, this is where our English translations fall short. In the Hebrew, in verse 14, the word serve is given five times. Let me read you a little literal translation of verse 14 and compare it to what you have in your bulletin. So they made the people serve with rigor and made their lives bitter with backbreaking service in mortar and brick, and with every kind of service in the field. With every kind of service, they made them serve with rigor. That's what it literally says. So as you can see, Israel for now has no choice but to serve Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But now you may turn the page of your bulletin, thank you, and let's see how two lowly slave women respond to Pharaoh's next attempt to try to suppress Israel and break their spirit. Listen for the last time to the word of God. The king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, she shall live. Now, verse 17 is our first overt introduction of God. But the midwives feared, honored, revered God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you allowed the boys to live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. Verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. Verse 21. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. verse 22, the final verse of Exodus chapter 1. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile River, but you shall let every girl live. The intention, of course, was within one or two generations to intermingle the surviving girls and to blend them into the Egyptian culture and to destroy and wipe out the memory of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, it's an extraordinary account. I did some polling this week, and nobody had heard of Shiphrah and Puah, but I hope that by the end of this time that you will remember them. The mightiest man in the land, Pharaoh, is not given a proper name. And yet these two midwives are named and remembered in this biblical account. Shiphrah means beauty, and Puah means splendor. In this account, the king of Egypt humbles himself. He commands two Hebrew slaves to do his bidding because Israel is prospering despite his ruthlessness. The Pharaoh wants to counter God's life-giving work begun in Genesis with death, but his plan will fail. The Pharaoh could command the entire population of Egypt to do his bidding, but he could not command Shiphrah and Puah. They would have no part in genocide. They refused to kill the baby boys because they trusted in God, the creator, the giver of life. They believed that life was sacred. They risked their own lives to defy Pharaoh. They served a higher authority. Now, as we just heard, the first chapter of Exodus ends with Israel very much still in bondage, but the stage has been set for God's miraculous intervention, the part of the story that I think that most of us know better. A baby boy will soon be born, and he is not going to be thrown into the Nile River and perish. Indeed, in the greatest irony, this baby boy named Moses will be used by God to bring about the drowning of Pharaoh and of his army. God is going to deliver Israel from slavery so that they can serve the Lord alone. Well, Shiphrah and Puah determined that their allegiance belonged to God. And though they were not citizens of Egypt, but only slaves, it's reasonable for us to say that they engaged in a kind of civil disobedience in response to the cruel edict of this ruling Pharaoh. And their conviction about whom they served was used by God to enable them to become a greater part of God's story of redemption of Israel. Well, this is all very interesting, and now we've perhaps added to your understanding of Exodus chapter 1, but how does this scripture speak into our lives? I believe that this account from Exodus 1 gives us the opportunity to think about whom is it that we serve? The choices of our lives, the small choices, the cumulative choices, the large, the big choices and decisions, do those demonstrate to us and to the people of our lives that it is our joy and our delight to serve the Lord? For instance, what would a casual observer conclude about us if they took a look at our calendars or our checkbooks or what we do with our leisure time? We pledge allegiance to the flag of America, but who or what truly has our allegiance? You and I have time, we have resources, energy, creativity, skills, talents. Are we using what God has given us and who we are to help make God's kingdom more of a reality? We may not think of this often very much, but the truth is that you and I have dual citizenship. Most of us here this morning are indeed citizens of this great nation. But we are also, according to the New Testament, 1 Peter, citizens of the realm of God. So we really have dual citizenship. Let's consider, for instance, something that is happening right now in God's world, in our world, that might at first blush seem to have very little to do with us and our personal lives and whom it is that we're serving. And I want us to think about this in light of this morning's scripture and the choices of Pua and Shifra. Like many of you, I have been horrified by the accounts of the pre-election violence in the nation of Zimbabwe. President Robert Mugabe's farcical re-election, many believe, is only going to further the violence and foment retaliation and vengeance on both sides. Perhaps some of you saw the same front page photograph that I did. And I'll hold it up, and if you're in the back, you won't be able to see it. But if you're in the front, you can, and you're welcome to come and look at it after the service. This was the photograph. An 11-month-old Zimbabwean baby boy dressed in a blue romper suit. He could have been any one of our children or our grandchildren. He happened to be born in Zimbabwe. He could have been one of the boys saved by Shifra and Pua. And as those of you down front could see, he was on the front page of this newspaper with both of his legs in casts because his limbs had been shattered when intruders hurled him, an 11-month-old baby boy, onto the concrete floor because they were using him to intimidate his mother as they were trying to hunt down his father, an organizer leading some of the opposition against President Mugabe. Now what, you might ask, does any of that have to do with us as we sit here in this tranquil and serene setting? Isn't it true that we come here for ourselves and for our own renewal? Absolutely. That is a right reason to come here. But I also pray that we come here so that we can be fed and nourished through our worship and at the Lord's table, so that we in turn can be available to God and for others. If you and I want to serve and to love the Lord with all or maybe at least with some of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and that's the greatest commandment according to our Savior Jesus, then that means that we should care about what matters to our God. God sent his Son into the world with the purpose of redeeming the whole world. John 3:16-17. I love the t-shirt that says, God bless the whole world, no exceptions. God honored and blessed Shifra and Pua because they shared God's passion for life, and thus they were instruments of God's wider, greater plan. You and I as well, we can swim against the tide of self-absorption, and we can choose to live. We can make choices to live not just for ourselves, but also for God's world. Now, our call this morning is not to serve as midwives who defy the murderous edict of a tyrant. But there are so many ways that we can serve the God we love and the people God loves and is redeeming in Jesus Christ. We can pray, as Pastor Sam said. We can learn, be well-informed, take full advantage of the freedoms we have as citizens of this nation to speak, to petition, to advocate, even to protest. We can write to our elected representatives about issues that we are passionate about. We can sponsor a child or children through World Vision or other reputable organizations. We can be involved in local ministries. We can go and see and serve on one of our church's mission trips. There are so many ways that we can choose whom and how we will serve. Well, on this 4th of July weekend, we celebrate and we mark and we thank God for this nation and for the independence that was wrought by our ancestors 232 years ago. As much as we thank our God that we are citizens of this great nation, the story of Shifra and Pua, and indeed the entire account of God's deliverance of Israel reminds us of this in the words of this biblical scholar. The Exodus does not constitute a declaration of independence, but a declaration of dependence upon God. And so may you and I this day depend upon and choose to serve the Lord our God. Amen.